Oh, just show me that there's like an old wound in somebody. And God wants to just touch you of that right now. You just got to release it unto Him. I mean, there's fresh wounds He's healing, of course, but specifically, it's almost like you've forgotten about it. But He wants it out of your life. So just release it unto Him. Can it be? Yes, it can. Hallelujah. Yes, it can be. You let it go. Lord, I ask that You would reveal to us that thing, Lord. Reveal to the person that deep thing that you are trying to get a hold of. It's like you're not even aware it's still there. God can do in 1 second what you've been holding on to for years. So just ask Him right now, Lord, is that me? Is that me? Is there something I wasn't aware of but you want to deal with? Show me, Lord. Well, by faith, we just hand everything over to You, Lord. Pure vessels, Lord. Holy and acceptable unto You, which is our reasonable service, Lord. Thank You, God. Lord, I'm asking that You'd go deep and You'd minister to hearts, just like You said, Lord. That even now, here in this place, right now, thank You, Lord. Yes, Lord. You're working. You're touching hearts, Lord. Let us speak healing now. Healing in Jesus' name. Praise God. Isn't He good? Amen. 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 I like saying it like that. Amen. Shake and bake and I heal. That's what it sounds like. Thank You, Jesus. God is so good. You know, sometimes when God starts showing you things in terms of emotions and bodies and everything, if you don't pray, if you don't give Him time, then you're in disobedience. And you know, people, tonight, you received, I know you did, and, you know, I felt virtue leave me, if you want to say it like that. There were some people, man, I felt like I was going to fall back the other way, because, you know, that's how much you were in receiver mode, and that blesses God. You know, I've been reading in Isaiah lately, and you probably have been too, but it's, you know, he's comparing himself to an idol, which not really, because, you know, he's like, you take the wood and you use it for food and then you, you know, carve an image and then you bow down to it. And he says, but I'm the Lord. And my name, and just, I'm God and my name is Lord. And I'm like, yes, God. And he says, you know, you go to it instead of coming to me. Sometimes we feel like we can't go to him or like we should be mature enough to not go to him, which is weird. Like, if we get mature enough, we don't need him anymore. We don't really say that. But sometimes that's how it sounds or feels in conversations. But God wants to move amongst his people, just like he wants to move amongst the lost. It's really, really, his heart is for you. He's for you, he's not against you. Sometimes we can feel like, you know, God, where's the manifestation of this? He's for you. He's not against you. He hasn't changed. The same God that you started serving 20, 30 years ago and you were on fire for him, same God today. Same one that loves you. But go to him and make him your shield. And don't think you can do it without him. Amen. Why don't y'all turn to 2 Corinthians? I sensed earlier like the Lord was telling me we're going to do ministry time. I thought it was going to be at the end, but then it was now. So that's awesome. I love when he does that too. Y'all at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I feel like we're just sort of picking up from this morning, but then it's going to go in a different direction. So not really, but it's just a good place to start. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we all understand that that process is the same process that a caterpillar, you know, takes when he goes to, turns into a butterfly. He's a completely new creature, new species. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And verses 17 and 21 are pretty famous. I remember growing up, I feel like, I mean, I grew up in church, but when my dad was my pastor, he would have us all say that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus every day, because sometimes, like every service, he'd have us all say that. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's because it's so hard to believe that sometimes, you know, when you're going through your struggles, because you still have flesh, you're still in a flesh body. And so we focus on that, and it's right, and it's good, and it's good to focus on verse 17, where it talks about how we've been changed. But there's a whole middle section here, and that's really what we're going to get into tonight. We now, once we have become that new creature, we're now supposed to be the ones that reconcile others to God. We're now supposed to be a part of the people who say, wait a second, I've been really changed. I know, I understand how important this is, and I am going to help reconcile you to the Lord. Now, of course, you can't change men's hearts for them. They've got to do that. But you are part of that reconciling body of people. And then in verse 20, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So they're talking to people here. Paul's talking to people. He's saying, I'm an ambassador. But if we're reconcilers, then we're also ambassadors. That word ambassador means to act on behalf of or as a representative of. Just the basic form of it. I'm sure there's a big, major, bigger, deeper study that you can get into. But when you're on behalf of someone, basically what this is saying is, once you're new creatures, we're now supposed to be representatives of Jesus Christ, to speak on behalf of and do things just the way that he would. Just the way that he would. But how can we be ambassadors if we're still dealing with whether we can sin and get away with it? Like as a church as a whole, as Pastor was talking about this morning, you can't be an ambassador if you still justify sin, because you're not understanding the important role of walking as a new creature. That's not perfection. That's not what I'm talking about. Everyone has their things that they make mistakes. But, you know, I don't have to re-preach. I mean, Pastor Jim's a great, excellent teacher. He taught this morning so wonderfully how once we're in Christ and once we're new, we no longer need to go back to those things. Okay, that if we go back, then we're on a road to perdition, which eventually you end up in hell like that. When we truly become ambassadors for Christ, we will see revival. Because it means God can trust us to represent him. Part of the problem, we're not seeing revival. He can't speak through us. He's still waiting for us to get cleaned up enough, unfortunately. Again, in my dad's church, I have experienced revival, at least to a degree. Obviously, it wasn't the end time revival, or it'd still be going on. But when I came into ministry, man, I'm telling you, people lost people, not just like sheep from other church. People were getting saved, hundreds of people. People were getting healed and filled with the Spirit. And you'd walk in a church, and it was like tangibly feeling like the glory of God was incredible. And we'd worship 3-4 hours and no one would complain. And everyone would be invested in it. And, you know, then the word and ministry time at times and just different things, like whatever the Lord wanted to do. And my dad actually was great at allowing the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit. So you never knew what you were going to get every time you walked into church. You didn't know if it was going to be straight word, straight worship, ministry or a mix of all the above. You just didn't know. He was just great at letting the Holy Spirit do what he wanted to do. Didn't have a lot of agendas going in, and yet he taught relentlessly, you know, faith and righteousness and healing and deliverance and, you know, God was for you and all that sort of thing. And, you know, we did experience a mighty move of God. There's pictures. I was actually recently looking at, finally found those pictures of the whole altar filled with people just on their faces because the presence of God was so thick in there. It's like no one asked them to come up. They just, you know, were all on the floor. And I remember that even though there was all that, all this power and all this fire for God and excitement for God, like nobody was bored in church, okay? Everyone wanted to be there. No one was late. Everyone stayed late. Every service was 4 hours long. You know, like we're talking about, like, and we had two on Sunday, just like here. And even though all this was going on, my dad would just continue to say, keep pressing. Keep pressing. This isn't it. We've not arrived. I remember my dad saying that when God moved in greater and greater ways, it was like a calling card to the world, which is like when you leave your card to the world and you say, okay, we got Jesus over here. Come find him. Like when you get a business card and you go to a restaurant and you say, this is my business. Like the increase of the presence, God would draw people. And it was like a calling card, like Jesus lives here. Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. It's God's presence that will continually draw people in. It's not works that we can do. It's not programs. It's not wrong to have things for kids. And obviously, I enjoy the fun stuff. I mean, I think it's all fun, but I mean, I enjoy the fellowship stuff. I should say like that. It's not wrong to do that. In fact, God instructs us to have fellowship. But if we want to see revival and his presence come in a way that's powerful, we got to know that it's him and it's his presence that's going to get the job done. It's not, I think it should be done this way, and I think it should be done this way, and well, maybe when I pray enough hours, then something's going to happen. Just keep seeking his face. But I have a question for you. Do you actually think that you're going to see revival in your lifetime? Do you think that? So like, don't answer out loud, but just, do you actually believe that? Because one of the first things, she's like, I want to answer out loud anyways. It's okay. I just don't want anyone to feel embarrassed. But honestly, if you don't even believe you're going to see revival, there's the first step, the thing that you need to work on. You have to believe that God wants to back up his word and meet us. And if you don't believe that, maybe it will never happen for you. Because revival starts in our own heart. And out of that relationship, it can actually spread. So this is a message tonight on revival, actually. Revival doesn't come to people who are wanting to justify sin, but they do come to ambassadors and reconcilers and those who just want to let God flow through them. He's so good. Everyone turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I was talking to the Lord this week, and I often pray, I'm like, Lord, you know, let this be the generation that seeks your face. So we're going to read that verse, because the Lord just shared a little thing from his heart to me about it. But Psalm 24, let's read just verses 3 through 6. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. That means you stand with the truth no matter what, even if it's to your own hurt. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek my face, O Jacob, Selah. Now I want to read verse 6 in the Amplified. I'm just going to give you a little few points. This is the description of the generation of them that seek him, who inquire of and for him, and of necessity require him, that seek his face, O God of Jacob. Is he our necessity? Are we that generation that can say, I require you, Lord. I want to see your power. I want to see your kingdom expand. I want to see people in your, you know, come to faith in you. Are we requiring him like that? That's a generation that he's seeking. And then I was talking to the Lord about that, and he just revealed to my heart that we're it for our generation. So if this generation doesn't seek God, those who are Christians, the lost in this generation, they don't get God. Let that sink in, because that is so powerful. We have a responsibility as an ambassadors and as reconcilers to be the generation that seeks God, that humbles our hearts before him, because we're it for our generation. They'll remain lost. We want revival. And we want it in our hearts, and we want it to start in the house of God first. That's what the Bible says. But then it's going to go out. That's the point. The point is, this generation needs Jesus. And we need to be the Jacob generation who will seek his face as a requirement for life. He's the breath. He's the air we breathe. We sing songs, but it has to be more than just words. It has to be more than just songs. And again, this is not about perfection. It's about a heart attitude that says, God, I'm going to go into you so far, as much as I can. I want to keep my flesh crucified. And every time something rises up, oh God, I'm going to let it go, and I'm just going to keep pushing into you. That's a generation that seeks his face. And then we'll be able to change our generation. Everyone turn to Acts chapter 2, because how can we talk about revival without reading Acts chapter 2? I mean, this is probably one of the greatest stories of how the Holy Spirit can move so powerfully in our midst. And when you think of revival, what do you think of? Like, seriously, when you think about it, do you think, okay, yeah, Lord, I believe revival can happen. Well, what does that word mean to you? What kind of things would define revival for you? You know, okay, let's read Acts chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, I love this. What a redemption for Peter. But Peter, standing up at the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter just keeps preaching to them Jesus. And then flip over to let's do 36. He's telling them, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise of the Holy Ghost, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. At this point, there's like 3,000 people. And then if you go over to chapter 4, another 5,000 men got saved. So when we think about revival, honestly, this is a fantastic description of it. And even says in the last days, you know, God's going to pour his spirit upon all flesh. And so when we think about revival, when we think about end time revival, the latter rain, these are the passages that we think of. You know, where people get saved, miracles take place, the church grows rapidly. We want all these things, right? And it's not wrong to believe this. All that stuff is going to happen because the Bible says it will, and therefore it will. Let this be the generation that it happens in. but Lord, it's going to happen. See, operating in the fullness of who God has called us to be, which is doing the greater works that Jesus did, it's like the dinner bell that Pastor Dave would always talk about. Do you remember that? He'd say it's the dinner bell. I don't know if you guys know. Do you guys know that I worked at a summer camp 6 summers in a row when I was a teenager? I don't know if you know that. From 13 to 18, I worked at a summer camp. And it's kind of where I got the first taste of leading people to the Lord and praying for them. I loved it. People would get saved. Little kids would get saved. They'd get healed and go home full of the love of God. It was wonderful. But you know, at mealtime, the rest of the day, it was just like a normal camp. Horses and swimming and like mountain biking and all that stuff. And at mealtime though, which was 8:30, 12, and 5:30, somebody would stand and they'd ring the bell, the triangle. Ring, 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 ring. They just keep going with it. And then what we do is all the cabins, so it was set up like an old-fashioned like cowboy town. Seriously. Where the middle was like an inn, and then there were cabins all along, and it was like the hitching post and the, you know, the Pony Express and all the, in the bank, all the names that you would have seen like in a Western town. Okay, so it was a Western camp because it was a horse camp. And we would, anyways, we'd all line outside of the inn part. When you go in there is this big dining hall. And all the cabins, they had to line up and they had to be straight because whoever was ringing that bell, they get, if your cabin was the straightest, you got to go in first. To, you know, into the dining hall so you can pick your spot and sit in the coolest spot and get be closest to the food and all that sort of thing. And so they'd line up. Everyone would line up. And then they'd say, okay, hitching post, you can go in. Okay, bank, you can go in. And they'd let you go in. So eventually the whole entire camp, 100 people, 100 kids, and all of us staff, we'd be in there in the dining hall ready to eat. Because we heard the dinner bell. Do you know that we didn't just line up any old time of the day? And even if it was 8:31, no one lined up until what? They heard the dinner bell. When Pastor Dave talks about the dinner bell, it's the start of something. Okay? Because even though everyone was called, everyone heard the dinner bell, everyone was in the dining hall, not everyone had to eat. And not everyone did. Some girls were like, hardly eating anything. Some people didn't like camp food. Just hearing the dinner bell, just getting there, doesn't mean that they ate. And it is vital to understand that spiritually speaking, the dinner bell is just the call to come. It's the call to come. Whether or not people believe is another story. It's like some Christians think that when people start seeing miracles, that this is revival. Oh, people are going to start seeing miracles, and then they're going to know that Jesus is real, and then they're going to give their hearts to Jesus. But that's actually not biblical. You get saved by grace through faith, not by sight. The sight is the dinner bell, but they still need to partake of the word of God that is being sown, the food that we give them. If it was just about seeing miracles for people to be saved or believed or, be, you know, like, oh, good, good. The dinner bell's ringing. Oh, that means that people are going to see Jesus and then everyone is going to get saved. But if it was just about that, if it was just about seeing the stuff, because that's what the dinner bell is. The dinner bell is I'm operating the way that Christ said I'd operate. I'm operating in healing. I am operating in deliverances. I am whatever it is. You know, I've heard people say getting the kids out of the wheelchairs or emptying St. Jude's, whatever it is. That's just the dinner bell. That's just the attention. That's the sight, and that's not wrong. God wants us to walk into that place, but that does not mean that they're all going to get saved. And you think, oh, this is a word about, no, I'm not. I'm trying to redefine something here. The dinner bell doesn't mean that everyone is guaranteed to get born again. The dinner bell is the place that we're supposed to be walking in as ambassadors and reconcilers of God so that people can see Jesus through us so that they can actually come to hear. That's what the dinner bell is. If it was just about seeing miracles, then all the Pharisees would be saved. Seriously, think about it. They saw it. They chose not to believe. If it was just about what they saw, seeing miracles and all that, you know, if that's what revival was only about, then Judas would be saved. I'm not saying that, I hope that he repented at the end and made it to heaven. I'm not passing judgment on where he is, okay? I've heard different teachings, different ways. I believe Pastor Dave believes he's in heaven. I heard him teach that one time. But do you know that that Judas actually performed the miracles? He didn't just see Jesus do it. He actually did it himself. He was part of the disciples that were sent out when Jesus sent them out. He even did it and he still betrayed Jesus. Just hearing the dinner bell doesn't change a person. Just seeing, because the dinner bell is seeing all the stuff. Everyone turn to Matthew 11. I feel like I need to show you more of that point because you know, it's not about me. It's about the word. So Matthew 11. Jesus said, Matthew 11, verse 20, that he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Do you see? These are mighty works he was doing. And they still didn't repent. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom people, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Flip over just to chapter 12. Look at just verses 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh, Jesus is talking again, shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented. Because they repented of the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus saying, listen, all these things that are done, and all the everything that you see, everything you experience, that doesn't mean that you're saved. That doesn't mean that you're going to get saved. Okay, he's saying he did all these mighty works and they didn't repent. They didn't repent. And yet somehow there's this belief that, well, if we do enough works, if we do enough things, if people see enough miracles, then surely they're going to get saved. Look what the children of Israel did when they came out of Egypt. They saw more signs more than anyone else. Can you imagine? Okay, you go through all the plagues and then when you're fleeing, you know, you have fire by day and cloud by day and fire by night. Then the Red Sea splits and you walk around on dry land. Then you get to the other side and then the army comes after you and then the waters come. Like, I mean, sometimes I think about it and I think I saw this in like a children's cartoon one day, like a wall of water and then a shark just, you know what I mean? What they saw. And they get over and they start worshiping and Miriam and all the ladies are dancing and 2 days later they complain. And then 3 days after that, they're complaining again. And they're complaining and they're complaining. And in Hebrews, it said, you know, that they did not have faith. They couldn't enter in because they didn't have faith. It didn't matter what they saw. Like, we are definitely going to see things. This is not a message that we're not going to see things. What I'm saying is we need to fix our perspective a bit. Miracles and healings and all that should be like 101 to all of us, including me. It should be like, this is who I am because I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that's the dinner bell. But that's when the work starts, people. And we're just trying to get to the dinner bell. Like, oh, Lord. What about the soldiers who were guarding the tomb? They are so, there's an earthquake. They fall to the ground. You know, they see the earthquake because the stone is rolled away. They see angels, and Jesus is no longer there. So they know something has happened, like some miracle has taken place. And when they run and tell the Pharisees, they give them hush money. Just say this and don't say anything else. You'd think that something powerful like that would make them believe. But faith doesn't come by what you see. And that is the point. Faith doesn't come by what you see. Faith comes by believing through grace. In the book of Acts, how many people did they preach to all the time? And there are some accounts where it says they preached to a whole city and like three people would get saved. They were doing signs and wonders too. Do you know when Paul got stranded on that island? And the only reason why any of them lived was because of Paul, really. Because he was interceding for them. God was doing amazing things. And you know, and the snake bit him. And all the people of the land thought, oh, he's evil. God's going to get him. Like he couldn't escape. And then they changed their mind when he didn't die. Actually, he's a god. No, he wasn't a god. But he had God in him. And he knew enough that God had sent him to Rome. And just like when Jesus said, we're going to the other side, Paul's like, I'm getting to Rome. Snake flings off. It's not because Paul was better than anyone. It's because he believed God's word. And even in all that, even though a lot of the island did believe, when they brought him to Rome, he was still in jail. Just seeing everything he did, all the healings that he did on the island, knowing that they were alive because he was interceding. I mean, he's this prisoner, but he's telling him, okay, you can go ahead and eat. Like, who's in charge? The Spirit of God in him. It's amazing. Just because you see doesn't mean you believe. Do you guys remember me saying a story at conference about this girl that used to go to our church before she started going to my church or our church up in Canada? She was a student with my sister. My sister went back later on in life to become a nurse. And the story is that this girl was telling my sister that her husband works at night and there was like weird stuff happening in her house. And she'd go to get into bed at night, and it was like something was crawling there in the bed with her, and she would hear noises and stuff, and it was just demons tormenting her. And she couldn't even sleep in her room anymore, and it would like open and close doors and things like that. So she was telling my sister at school one day, and I guess my sister said, well, call my sister, because they're in school. So she called me when she got home that night, and I said, okay, go to your room and put your phone on speakerphone. And I said, hold up in the middle of the air. And I just, in Jesus' name, I commanded that thing out of her room and I told it never to come back. And it went and never came back. It went and never came back. She wasn't saved. So here's a story you think it's going to be really good. And it's good initially. I often don't tell the second part of the story. Well, I don't often tell the story, period. But that girl, she was so, like, amazed. She started coming to church and she got born again. And I remember her mom had brain cancer and we prayed and her mom got healed. It was the size like I was going to say tennis ball, but I don't know how exactly how big. And there was a tumor in her brain and she got healed. We prayed for her and she got healed. She's seeing all this amazing stuff. The demons are no longer bothering her. Her mom gets healed. She gives her heart to the Lord. Her family starts coming to church. But one day she hears a message that homosexuality is wrong. and her son had just come out and said that he was homosexual. And she said, well, I can't believe in a God who doesn't accept my son. Faith doesn't come by what you see. So now what? Do I not pray for her? Do I not cast out the demons or pray for her mother? Do I not invite her to church and lead her to the Lord? Do I not do that? Because, well, she might reject God. Does Jesus not pray for people or heal them because, well, they don't know him? What if they reject him? What if they don't receive him as Lord? Jesus prayed for everyone in his ministry was not born again. They couldn't. You couldn't get born again until he rose again from the dead. He still prayed. He still went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. But God's with us too. And we're that ambassador and we're that representative that is supposed to go forth. We must be ambassadors for Jesus regardless of who actually eats the kingdom food that we dish out. We must keep representing Jesus and ringing that bell and handing out his calling card regardless of their response. But if the bell is doing the works of Jesus, then how do we get to the place of actually ringing the bell on a regular basis? How do we get there? And the bottom line, and it's going to sound like a broken record, is we have to keep praying. It's just true. I remember Brother Gary Carpenter, he used to come up, and Pastor Jim used to come up, minister to our church up in Canada. Do you all remember that? Oh, I guess you didn't know that Pastor Jim was up there, but Gary used to come too. And I remember saying to Gary, oh, Gary, you know, what about this? What about that? And what about, and every single time he'd say, just keep praying. And I was like, tell me more. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. I mean, I knew how to worship. I had been praying. I'd been filled with the Spirit since I was 13. Just keep praying. Don't just do it in your head. Just know that you should. Keep praying. Keep pressing in. Don't quit. Keep allowing that love to mature us to that point where we can be that ambassador for Jesus Christ. But don't confuse the dinner bell. The dinner bell is really the place we walk in where signs and wonders follow us. Signs and wonders follow us all the time, just like Jesus. The dinner bell is not revival, it's the call to revival. And then those who come because they heard the dinner bell, they have the opportunity to hear the testimony of Jesus and his kingdom. They have to hear the dinner bell. So sight isn't wrong in terms of initially, but that is just the dinner bell that brings them in so they can hear. So do seek God for the dinner bell. But know that it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning of revival. And until then, don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep dealing with your flesh. Keep pressing into God to that point where your life now becomes that bell that just doesn't stop. You know, we have to be people who, regardless of what other people receive from us, think of us, whether they accept it, what we're saying or not, we still keep giving them Jesus. 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 And what's amazing is he hasn't left us alone. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. One of the things I have to work on is not being mad at people who reject the Holy Spirit. I do, because I think the Holy Spirit is so precious. Like, when I worship or when I spend time with God, what will we do without the Holy Spirit? Be like a lot of other Christians who are saved but don't do anything else because they don't know. They just don't know. The Holy Spirit is so good. And if we want to see revival, you know, just keep pressing. It's coming, guys. I'm telling you, it's coming. I know it's coming, and it's coming to this church too. It is. We're going to see it with our eyes, but that's just the beginning. So, like, hold on. Gear up. It's not the time to faint or to quit. Because when that starts happening, when the dinner bell starts ringing and people start coming, then the work begins. You think it's work now? No, 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 no. The little bit of revival that I tasted was every single night. Services and people getting saved. Hours every night. I remember being so tired at like midnight going to bed. Getting up, doing it all over again in the morning. And then the evening. Then the morning. Then the evening. And I was 20. Get healthy. Get strong because revival is coming. Hallelujah. Are you excited? I'm excited. I'm so excited about it. I'm excited about revival. Woo! Like I'm, woo! We're a reserve church, but I just want to jump. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? Lord, we love you. And we just say, Lord, first and foremost, we believe that revival is coming and we receive it and we say thank you for it and we don't reject it and we continue to press into you because Lord, we want to see what you say in your word is going to happen. Lord, let this be the generation, Father. Let this be the generation. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that we're in it and we're also receiving more of it all at the same time. We thank you, Lord, for that tangible presence in this place that we get even near the building. We start being convicted and we start getting on fire and we start getting excited about you and we just line up our lives to you. We allow you to be God in every way. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. We say yes to revival. We say yes, Lord. Thank you for it. We bless you, Lord. And Father, I'm asking specifically for endurance physically to be able to do what we need to do when that dinner bell keeps ringing. Lord, we need our bodies strong for what you want to do in this earth. So we thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that you're about the whole package and you care so much about us and so much about the world. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. So Lord, we again just give you all the praise and all the glory for what you're doing in this place and in every heart. We take none of it for ourselves. We say, yes, Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord. Amen.